Today, if I might seem a little off this morning, which I really hope I don't, it's just likely because my father passed away this last Thursday, lost my dad. And not only was he a devoted follower of Christ, but he was a devoted husband, he was a devoted father. But at 93 years old, with the limitations physically brought on by his aging body, I got to say, I really am both relieved and I'm rejoicing for him. Obviously, even while still grieving the loss for myself and, of course, my mom and my family. And I do want to say I deeply appreciate all the expressions of love and concern that have been extended to me by my church family. Well, one of the most, you know, really frequent complaints that's often lodged against the church is that there are too many what? Too many hypocrites in the church. And there are some people who actually then use that as their excuse for their lack of involvement or participation in the church. And today, we're going to actually be examining how God, I think, intended to minimize the amount of hypocrisy in the church. Because would it surprise you at all to learn that God also has a similar disdain towards hypocrisy? And unfortunately, there were two folks who were part of the early church back in the first century who actually had to learn that the very, very, very hard way. Have any of you ever heard of the story of Ananias and Sapphira? And if you haven't, I got to warn you that honestly, it's a bit shocking and also a little disconcerting. And really, there are several times in the Bible when God seems to respond to certain situations rather abruptly and very definitively. And one of those occasions occurred shortly after the church was launched, and many people were being drawn to this very unusual community of faith. And part of that had to do with the fact that these early Christ followers, they started behaving so differently from the cultural norms. In Acts chapter 2, we read about how these believers literally started selling their property and their possessions and then sharing the proceeds with anyone who had need. By the time we get to Acts chapter 4, we're told no one claimed there that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had so that there were literally no needy persons among them. Because from time to time, people who owned land or houses would sell them. They would give the money to the apostles who would then distribute that money to anyone who had need. Well, that's when Ananias and Sapphira decided that they were going to jump on the generosity bandwagon, except they wanted to receive the recognition without the complete sacrifice. And so they decided to hide the fact that the amount that was given wasn't the total amount that they had received for the land because they had kept some of it back for themselves. Well, apparently, God revealed their little scheme to the apostle Peter, because when Ananias went in, Peter questioned him point blank, asking him, Ananias, how did Satan get such control of your heart that you would lie to the Holy Spirit and keep for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? And then he stated to him clearly, you haven't lied just to human beings, but to God. And get this, when Ananias heard this, it says he fell down and died. He dropped dead in that moment. Now, as you might imagine, great fear seized everyone who heard what had happened. Well, about 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in, not knowing what had just transpired. And that's actually when the Apostle Peter literally gave her the opportunity to literally come clean and confess what they had done. But rather than acknowledge their hypocrisy in that moment, she actually confirmed it, and in that moment, she too dropped dead. And I think it got people's attention, because it says great fear seized the whole church. Now, mentioning church, I want to say welcome to Academy Christian Church. Whether you're joining us online today or if you're here in person, aren't you glad you came to church today? Now, my thought would be that God recorded this incident for us in the Bible in order to deliver a message to us. And that message is that God's antidote for hypocrisy is confession. Because whenever you're not actually practicing what you say that you believe, that's hypocrisy. And I think, honestly, it would make a huge difference in the perspective that the world has toward the church if, when followers of Christ mess up, and we'll mess up, that they would simply fess up. Now, having pointed that out, I'm kind of wondering here today, how many of you find it super fulfilling to admit when you've messed up? That's just really meaningful to you. Probably not. I mean, because it's embarrassing to have to admit when you've made a mistake or to acknowledge failure. And so oftentimes, rather than come clean, what we do is we have a tendency to hide from others, which I guess seems to be a kind of an inherited trait. It goes all the way back to Adam, because, you know, Adam did that very thing in the garden in Genesis 3. After eating from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was strictly forbidden, remember, he attempted to hide from God, and that never goes well. But have you ever tried to hide a mistake that you felt you could never recover from? Have you ever acted in a way like everything was okay to distract from the fact that you actually are struggling? Does it ever feel like maybe you're the only person struggling with a particular sin? Well, there's a reason for that. It's because Satan loves to use your sin to get you to hide so that he can isolate you. And he would like for you to believe that you are the only person who deals with pride or greed or envy or anxiety or sexual sin struggles or jealousy or idolatry or whatever other sin consumes you. And that's why we need to know, folks, that there's healing and freedom in the power of confession. The writer of Proverbs says it pretty well in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and then renounces them actually finds mercy. Now, we're in a series right now of messages addressing the rudiments of our relationship with God. And the reason we're taking the time to do this, folks, because I've made it clear every week, a proper understanding of the rudiments of your relationship with God. I mean, it's crucial, it's paramount, it's essential, whatever other word we can come up with. And the rudiments, the five rudiments we've been looking at are our faith and repentance and confession and baptism and holiness. And today's topic, of course, is confession. And so right up front, I just need to confess, I'm not going to be able to cover everything there is to cover about confession in this message, but I'm hoping that we can at least start the conversation and then hopefully keep moving in the right direction. Now, before we go any farther in this area, I think I need to make it clear that if there's anyone who's attempting to try to be good enough, so that they can be in a right relationship with God, you may find confession very challenging. In Luke chapter 18, we're actually told how Jesus encountered some folks who, in their attempt to be good enough, started becoming a little bit self-righteous. And the more self-righteous they became, the less willing they were to confess their faults. And that's when Jesus decided that he would try to describe what that looks like when that kind of person interacts with God in prayer. And so in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12, he picks a Pharisee because they were usually the worst at this or the best at it, being self-righteous. And he talks about the Pharisee. He was at the temple to worship. And he says, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector guy had showed up in the wrong place there. He said, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. And I looked at this and I thought, you know, even though the story is told as a parable, I'm actually thinking that Jesus could have easily been restating one of the prayers that he's actually heard prayed to his heavenly Father. Because you see, the Pharisee was approaching God with the attitude, you know, really, I don't have anything to confess but my goodness today. And how real is that? Well, I think since a lot of us here would believe that when we make the decision to follow Christ, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And that sometimes leads to what I think is an obvious question. I would call it that. And the obvious question is, hey, you know, if my sins have already been forgiven, why is confession, why is that even necessary? But I think that would be a lot like the guy who was explaining why he never told his wife ever that he loved her. And his excuse was, his explanation was, hey, I told her when I got married I loved her, and if it ever changes, I'll let her know. That's really not a good way to operate. And God actually, from the very beginning, told his people this in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 5. When anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. Now, I hope what all of us always remember is that whatever God requires us to do is always for our own good. It's always for our own good. And so confession, if you think about it, it's actually the discipline. And it is a discipline because it's not just going to happen. You're going to have to be intentional. You're going to have to decide to do it. It's a discipline of acknowledging your sin to God and others for the sake of release from its power over your life. Now, we need to notice the progression here that we've been going through. Remember, we started with faith, and faith is putting your trust in God because he's God, recognizing that he's sovereign. Repentance, then, is acknowledging when you've no longer been walking in God's direction and you need to make a course correction. And confession is important because it clearly identifies the misdirection or the misstep. In other words, confession means when you mess up, you need to fess up. So what's the big deal about confession? Why do we need to practice it? And the answer is because until we do, it's going to be difficult to gain freedom over that particular sin. And so the Apostle John, when he was writing to some of the early Christians, wanted them to be aware of this. And so in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, notice he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and then purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, we already talked about it. When Adam sinned, he tried to hide from God. And so God asked Adam where he was, not because God didn't know where he was, but because he wanted to bring awareness to Adam's attempt to hide his newfound sinful nature from God. And anytime any of us try to hide from God, I think it's a lot like children who are playing hide and seek, and they're hiding behind a sheer curtain and their shoes are sticking out the bottom. It's obvious where they are. And because whenever you or I sin, whether anyone else knows about it or not, you know who does know? God knows. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we find these words, nothing, which doesn't leave anything, in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, however hidden your sins might be to others, it's in plain sight to God. And so God, thankfully, he's never surprised by your confession of sin. We're never providing him with any new information. He's like, I didn't realize that. But confession, the importance of it, folks, is that it acknowledges accountability. When we confess, we're acknowledging accountability. Now, I'm guessing that most of us would rather avoid accountability if there was any way that we possibly could. In fact, I've come across people who don't really want there to be any accountability. And so you know what they resort to doing? They resort to doing is claiming that there is no God. I'm just not going to believe in God, and then there doesn't have to be any accountability. Well, confession is how you and I acknowledge, hey, I need to realign my heart with God's holiness. And so we never confess our sins in order to become worthy enough to be loved by God. We actually name our sins to him because we know that he already loves us. And confession demonstrates the understanding that you are accountable to God. Because we're told one day each of us is going to give an account of ourselves to God for all the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And so I started to think about that, and I thought, wow, would it be possible that maybe confession while we're on this earth could have the potential to be able to shorten that experience with God when one way we stand accountable before him, because we will have already acknowledged many of our mistakes with God beforehand. And while the Bible makes it clear that there's a transformative power in confessing our sins to God, it's also clear that there's great value in confessing our faults to other Christ followers. Just recently, I think in the last month or so, uninvited or unbeknownst to me, I've had a couple people approach me with some kind of confession that they felt like they needed to make. And then both of them said almost the exact same thing. They said, you know, I just needed to say that out loud to somebody. I needed to say that out loud to somebody. And I think that's probably why James encourages us in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other, and so you can pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, let me just share with you one person, how she describes her experience demonstrating the power of public confession. Here's what she wrote. She says, I felt as if I was the only Christian struggling. There was this expectation that I had set for myself that as soon as I gave my life to Christ, any sin should actually be in the rearview mirror. But here I was, dealing with pride, seeking validation and affirmation from the student ministry group that I was leading. I was experiencing greed, terrified of offering my finances up to the Lord while barely able to pay the rent. I was envious, scrolling for hours on Instagram, comparing myself to others. And yet, I would show up to my small group every Monday night, recite what I had learned from the study that week, and then stare down at my hands as soon as the prayer requests rolled around, unwilling to share the many sins that were seemingly taking a hold of my heart. And then she said, for me, everything changed one night when I was sitting in that very same small group, and a woman I knew to be a devout Christian who led in various capacities confessed several of the sins that she was currently struggling with. She said, I'd never witnessed that kind of boldness and courage in admitting weaknesses before. And then slowly but surely, women spoke up from around different spots in that living room, sharing the same sins and confessing to others their experience with those struggles. And what initially started as one woman's bracing for impact, expecting judgment to be poured out from all directions, ended in a room full of compassion and confession. Folks, here's what I know. All of us here today struggle with more of the same issues than we would ever imagine. People are never as perfect as they appear. And so here's something else I know. Confession is not going to happen if you care more about what others think about you than what God thinks about you. And so we already decided God is ultimately going to hold you accountable when you stand before him someday. But the reality is, there's no other person that can actually hold you accountable. And that's because any of us, we can outright lie or just not tell the whole truth. But they can help you hold yourself accountable. And that's why when we get to communion today, I intend to share some of the things I struggle with, confess. And that's the power of sharing struggles with others. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone gets caught in a sin and they share that with you, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, I think it should be clear already that when we try to hide from God, we are fooling ourselves. And when we try to hide from others, we're actually failing ourselves. And sometimes failing those we care about the most, as you're going to see in this story.
Hi, I'm Corinne Iman. And I'm Jeremy Iman.
In our marriage, we had a time where we were encountering where I was withholding some lies to my beautiful bride here that led to some miscommunication in our marriage and some strife.
So I did know that something was not okay. I knew that there was something being withheld, but I didn't know exactly what. And after Jeremy was deployed and came back home, it was definitely, there was a lot of distance there, and I didn't know exactly what it was. I kept praying to God and just asking for wisdom and just how to reach out to him.
And in 2010, I volunteered for a deployment, a year-long deployment to Landstuhl, Germany, working in trauma medicine with the U.S. Navy. What I failed to give Corinne the information was that part of those orders were downrange to Afghanistan, and I kept that from Corinne, and I was downrange. On our first outing, actually, we were assisting some Marines that were stranded, and we were hit by an IED. Where I was in the formation, it was an indirect IED blast. Without going into detail, we went back to Landstuhl and got our patients back, and I had passed out while I was on a run. And I had found out later I was found by a German local, and I was admitted to ICU. From an indirect IED blast. TBI is what a traumatic brain injury. My chief at the time wanted to call Corinne. We contacted her to let her know what was going on. They were going to fly her out. And I waived that. I didn't feel that she needed to come out. Once I was out of the hospital, we were able to video chat at that time. I didn't have FaceTime in 2010. And I withheld a lot of information from her.
And it was very confusing to me because I knew something had happened, something big. But he just said, well, I just passed out and I had gone on a run and was found. And now, and I just was, nothing was adding up, but I was trying to trust him and say, okay, you know, we'll just see. And then I got the phone call again about him passing out again in his barracks. And then it was, he's coming home. And so once he came home, things were very different when he came home.
By withholding and not confessing to Corinne what was going on in my life, was making things quite worse in the home, with my mental health, with our marriage and communication, as well as through our two older children at the time had seen this going on, which then led to a time where after one Sunday service, we went to Chipotle. And I confessed to Corinne, the first confession, of what happened, which then opened up her eyes to what was going on. But that wasn't the whole truth.
Yeah, it was a relief to hear what had happened. It was, you know, I had like some answers. I had some, okay, all right, this is no wonder you've been having such a rough time, you know, over the last year and why he wasn't able to communicate.
Things were moving along, but going back to that important thing of confession and repentance that I want to bring in on this, was I truly seeking God in all of this? I was crying out to God, but I felt he wasn't answering. But I was not 100% repenting and confessing to God of my sin, of my sins in our marriage, of this holiness that God has given us to share. I was going downhill fast. It even came to the point where there was one night I was literally at the moment of committing suicide while I was at work. And on my way, I got a phone call, and I was working in the medical field, and I normally don't converse with Corinne on this particular phone. But right before that act, Corinne. It was an act of God showing me his mercy, his grace, his love through my wife, Corinne. And I talked with her, and I didn't quite share it until the end of my shift. And I came home and I told her what I was about to do. I confessed to her. I confessed to God first and foremost, and then I confessed to Corinne of what I was going to do. And by the grace of God and the love of my beautiful wife, still here to this day, was there with me through our marriage, willing to continue, And it just shows how the power of confession, when we confess our sins to one another, whether it be we're married or to our friends, to God, it heals and restores.
Thanks for taking the time to listen to us, and I hope that we have encouraged you in your walk with God and with others.
God is good.
All the time.
Powerful story. Well, I want to see today if we can kind of land this plane by sharing with you what I would call the tale of two kings in the Old Testament. One of them is Saul, who was actually the first king of Israel, and then the other is David. And both of these kings made big mistakes and disobeyed God. But when Saul sinned, he actually made excuses, blamed his circumstances, while David chose to respond with an honest confession, literally stating, "I have sinned against the Lord." And what has become really one of the best examples of authentic confession in the Old Testament is attributed to David, found in Psalm 51. And in this psalm, you find David pouring out his heart before God, acknowledging the depth of his sin of murder and adultery, pleading for God's mercy and forgiveness. And so I just want to recognize why confession is essential, as we see in this psalm. And the first reason is because it breaks the power of guilt and shame. When we carry around the weight of unconfessed sin, it can lead to feelings of shame and condemnation. See, the enemy knows that shame grows in the dark. And so shame is that deep-seated sense of unworthiness and inadequacy, often rooted in past sins or traumas. And so he works his hardest to get us to believe that we're going to be better off keeping that a secret, not sharing it with anyone, especially God. But it is confession that breaks the power of shame in our lives. And so David recognizes that sin is not just an external act, but a deep-seated problem within his own heart, needing some cleansing. And so listen to his words in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all of my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." When we bring our shame into the light of God's love and confess it before him, we can then experience his healing and restoration, as we're reminded that our worth and our identity are found in God's love and not in our past failures or mistakes. Secondly, it's important because it actually is what leads to authentic intimacy with God and with others. Now, of course, God already knows when we're going to sin before we even sin. But any unconfessed sin puts up a relational barrier between us and God because our hearts aren't right with him. Confession is what opens the door for God to purify us from all unrighteousness, making our heart clean again and making real intimacy with God possible. And we see that later on in Psalm 51, where David is able to say to God then, "You know, God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me." Now, I really think it should come as no surprise that Adam and Eve actually hid from God. I mean, if you remember, they'd been told, "You eat of the tree, you are going to die." And they couldn't have known exactly how God was going to react. But you and I definitely have an advantage over them, because not only do we live on this side of Eden, but we also live on this side of Calvary. And so, folks, it's grace that provides us with the security needed to not hide our sin. I really believe owning up to your sin is almost impossible when there's no way to have it covered. In other words, it's knowing that grace is available that allows you and I to keep from hiding. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with" what? "Confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Every week, there are 5 statements of faith that I try to remind myself of. And the middle one is this: I believe God is gracious, and so I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to hide. And again, you can't hide anything from God. Nothing escapes his sight. So confession just acknowledges that sin is a big deal. And I think sometimes people act like their sin is not a big deal because it's been forgiven. When in reality, we should all recognize the seriousness of any sin because Jesus had to suffer and die in order to pay for our debt. Sin is a big deal because it requires Jesus to die on the cross to atone for our sins. And it's also a pretty big deal that it's been forgiven, which is why there's no better time for confession than when we come to the time of communion in which we partake, which we're going to be partaking of in just a few moments. See, you and I owed a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. And while confession may not always be easy or comfortable, it's the necessary part of walking in the light so we can have fellowship with God. You know, the Bible teaches us that before we ever eat the bread or drink the juice, that we ought to be examining ourselves, making sure there's nothing unconfessed between us and God. And I think it's okay for us to ask God for some help in this. And so that's why I love how Psalm 139 ends. It's a simple prayer that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That beautiful prayer invites God to examine our hearts, reveal any areas of sin or disobedience that we need to confess or turn away from. So folks, here are those things that I said that I would be willing to confess to God and to you today. I would have to confess that while I always try to tell the truth, there are times when in order to avoid pain or conflict in the moment, I don't always tell the whole truth or nothing but the truth. I would have to confess at times to actually caring more about how I look in other people's eyes than I care about honoring God. And I'd have to confess, just like most men, I have to guard my eyes and guard my thoughts when it comes to the opposite sex. And I think this one's more because of I'm a pastor, but I would have to confess there are those moments when I would try to use my apparent sincere devotion to God in order to try to manipulate him, to get him to do what I want him to do, rather than having the attitude of Christ, who came to God and said, "Hey, not my will, but yours be done." And obviously I could go on, but you get the idea that I also live in the reality of my humanity, even while seeking to honor God, which just reminds me of how much I really, really, really need him, and we all do. And so I'd like to ask you to stand before we receive communion. We're going to sing a song. And if there's been anything that has come between you and God and your relationship with him, maybe you don't need to sing. Maybe you just need to listen. But let God do whatever speaking he needs to do in your heart, and we'll sing, then I'll come back and pray.